Well, welcome again to this last session on Paul's epistle to the Galatians. I'd like to give a brief recapitulation of some of the things that we have said, because this epistle is so important. It is the foundation of the Reformation movement in the, 15th, 16th centuries. Martin Luther used this epistle to great effect to develop the message of Christ: the just shall live by his faith. And so, looking at the Galatian epistle, we have made these comments already, and it's good to recapitulate some of the truths that we have already said. And part of these truths, you know, were rooted in the problem of the Galatian church. What was that problem? Well, they had been truly founded by the Apostle Paul on the message, the just shall live by his faith. But what had happened after Paul had left, other teachers came in, whom he calls false teachers, false apostles, and they brought in another gospel, as it were. They brought in the Old Testament ceremonial laws and so forth, and they said, unless you keep these things, then you cannot be saved. Well, no one could keep them. And the Apostle Paul says, now look, if righteousness came by the law, then what was the purpose of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, in this epistle, he consistently emphasizes, look, you began in the Spirit. How can you possibly be made perfect by the flesh? If you can't save yourself, how can you perfect yourself? No, you can't. No, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're saved by the immaculate life of the Lord Jesus Christ, offering himself without spot on Calvary's cross for our sins. And he became sin. He took that cup, the sinless one. He took that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. That cup filled with my sin, your sin, and everybody's sin. And he became sin. And that was the only reason he could die. Because, you see, he was without sin. And death reigns because of sin. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had to become sin, the spotless one, had to become sin for us. And he took our sin into his body. And it was our sin that was nailed to the cross. And because of that, you see, God could then accept his death in the place of ours. And if we believed that Jesus died for our sins, then we can have eternal life. And so it's very important indeed, when approaching this Galatian epistle, to understand these predominant truths that flow through this glorious epistle that Martin Luther picked up, wrote extensively, preached, and he was a marvelous orator, preached these truths, turned Europe upside down, then the world. In fact, John Wesley, who, if I could say this, had a similar ministry, but his message was basically holiness, but he was saved through the reading of the messages of Martin Luther. Well, we owe much to Martin Luther, God's vessel that brought us again back to the message of the New Testament church: the just shall live by his faith. Well, we went on, and you know, the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "Who hath bewitched you? Who hath turned you aside from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ?" And then he goes on to say, look, we're not only saved, we're not only born again by the Spirit of God, but we must walk in the Spirit. Because, you see, we have been saved for a purpose. We have been saved to indeed fulfill God's plan and purpose for our life. And what is that plan and purpose? Well, it is that we should fulfill the good works that God has ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world. How are we going to fulfill those good works? Well, it is not only to be born again by the Spirit of God, to be baptized in the Spirit of God, speaking with other tongues, but to go on to walk in the Spirit as He walks. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Be led by the Spirit of God, and we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then the Apostle Paul lists about 17, or exactly 17, works of the flesh. And he said, look, if we do those, adultery, wrath, and partying, and things like that, he said, we shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so, a very strong warning to Christians. You know, you're saved, yes, but once saved, always saved, is one of the major doctrines of the devil. It lulls Christians into a false sense of security. And the Lord gave umpteen warnings about the fact that narrow is the way unto which leads to life eternal. Broad is the way that goes to destruction. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear. The Apostle Paul, you know, made it clear that indeed if we have those works of the flesh, they will debar us from entering the kingdom of heaven. We shall not be able to enter in. But in their place, the Lord wants the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And we said, well, look, God has called us to be perfect, and love is the bond of perfection. And also, James, the Apostle James says, look, mark the perfect man is the one who controls his tongue. And so that is what the Lord is saying to us. Now then, we are going to look at the final chapter in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And, you know, we are to look after one another. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken in a fault, yea, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou thyself be tempted. Now, he's obviously speaking to believers. Brethren, you know, if anyone be overtaken in a fault. You know, if a sin comes into one's life, that besetting sin, and overtakes one. Well, we see someone overtaken in a sin, and we are to restore one another. See, as I've mentioned in previous sessions, what is the prime ministry of the Apostle Well, it is to warn the believers. What was the prime ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was to bring again the lost sheep of the tribe of or tribes of Israel. You see, in other words, here is one of the prime ministries. It's to look after the children of God who can be overcome with the fault, overcome with the sin. And we're to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also are tempted. In other words, when we're trying to restore someone, we should realize it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. That was one of the prime messages of the Apostle Paul. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And also, the Apostle Peter says, we are kept by the power of God. And so, when we see someone overcome with a fault, we should seek to restore them in a spirit of meekness. And then something else that we are to do. We are to bear one another's burdens. How do we illustrate that? Well, perhaps we can illustrate it by, you know, seeing a brother carrying a heavy load up a steep slope. What is our inclination? It's the inclination of everybody. It's to say, can I help you? Let me help you. Here is my hand, your hand, and the two of us are going to be able to carry that burden up the hill. Well, that's true. You know, if we see someone else in need, and, you know, perhaps the elderly, you can help them cut their lawns, cut their grass, look after their houses. That's a very practical way of bearing one another's burdens. But also, there is this thought, there are spiritual burdens. Spiritual burdens that can crush a person. Perhaps a wife who has learnt that her husband is unfaithful. You know, my own wife said this. She said that death was preferable to divorce. To learning that your husband or wife had been unfaithful. You would have preferred that they had died rather than that they had blemished their record. Well, you know, bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, it's the spiritual burdens that are most crushing. You know, a son or a daughter having gone astray, and oh, the anguish of the heart of the parents. You know, but to come in and pray with them, encourage them, and say, oh, why don't you ask the Lord, what is the end of the matter? And I commend that to you. You know, when you have loved ones who go astray, why don't you cry out to God for a promise that in the end they'll come back? God gives a promise. We can't presume, but that's the key. And we pray for one another and help them in those situations. Now then, another thing that the Apostle Paul deals with here. And he says this in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Now, you consider the natural. The spiritual is really understood by the natural. And if I take a potato and I put it in the ground, it will germinate. But what will it produce? It will produce potatoes. It will produce potatoes. With all the wishful thinking, that potato is not going to produce an orange tree or an apple tree. No, it's going to produce what indeed it is, a potato. Now, in the same way, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you know, if we commit sin, what are we going to receive? We are going to receive the wages of sin. The wages of sin. And the wages of sin are death. And so I want to make these things very, very clear indeed to you, that what we sow, we shall reap. Now, if we will indeed sow good works, we are going to reap, and we will be rewarded for those works. But if we sow wickedness, we are going to reap wickedness. You know, the Word of God says that the righteous will be rewarded in this earth. And then it goes on to say, and how much more the wicked. The wicked do not get away with things. No. And so I would, you know, I would plead with you that you would meditate on this. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. And then, you know, hold steady in this life. Hold steady. You know, I want to look at verse 10 with you. As we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to the household of faith. You know, in verse 9, he said, be not weary of well-doing. And we have to be, you know, hold steady. You know, I know that you help people. You might help them with your time, your prayers, instruction, money perhaps. And then what happens? They disappoint you. You've put all that effort into them, and you say, oh, what's the good? Well, I agree, and I've, by the grace of God, been able to help many people, and I've seen them turn aside, go into sin, and lost. But we must not be weary in well-doing. We must not become cynical, but we must do all we can to help people, and especially in the household of God, especially in the household of God. You know, let me look at it like this. We are going to be together for millions of years. Eternity is millions of years. Millions of years. You know, some have been to heaven and they've met some of these old saints. And these old saints may be Old Testament saints, been there over 2,000 years. And they've said to these people who have had these visions, oh, it's just like a couple of days. A couple of days. Now, my point is this. We shall be together in eternity. I mean, if you are wicked, evil, sinful, unbeliever, you'll be with your friends in hell. And you'd wish you didn't, because those that are friends on earth, when they get into hell, They taunt one another. They mock one another. It's terrible. Horrible. But I'm talking about those of us who are going to hit the mark and going to go through heaven's gates. You know, we shall remember our time together here on earth. We shall remember the kindnesses that our friends have shown us. We will remember their prayers that we perhaps had no knowledge of. But it will be revealed to us in heaven all that they have done for us. You know, heaven is a very wonderful place. You know, everything is rewarded in heaven. A smile, a pat on the back, a word of encouragement that we perhaps, you know, have clean forgotten. But oh no, it's remembered in heaven. And you see, this is the admonition here. You know, let us do good as the opportunity comes. You know, in New Zealand, there was a radio program, Opportunity Knocks. Opportunity Knocks. And essentially what it was, that the host of this program would perhaps have a telephone directory, and he would point to a certain number and or a certain name and number, and the secretary would phone up, and then he, when the lady or the man answered the phone, he would say, "Opportunity Knocks," and they would be given an opportunity to win a prize by a right answer. Opportunity Knocks. Well, Opportunity Knocks. We want to be, if I could say this, vibrant, alive to the opportunities that God gives us to help one another on this pilgrim journey. And I tell you this, every opportunity that you take to do someone good is remembered in heaven. And you will look at them face to face in heaven. And you will say to them, "Thank you for taking that opportunity to help me in my time of need." And I want to encourage you, you know, to be alive and say, "Oh God, make me sensitive to see the opportunities you give me to help others in this life, especially those of the household of faith." Why? Because we're going to be with them throughout all eternity. So look at your brother and sister, you know, in your churches and say, "Oh God, give me an opportunity to help so-and-so in their time of need." Opportunity Knocks. Well, we continue, and we must close now, you know, with one or two important little truths. You know, in verse 15, it speaks of the fact that we are a new creation. New creation, all things have passed away, all things are made new. And how wonderful it is to be in Christ and know that we are a new creation. We are headed for heaven, and oh, what wonders there are there. And then beyond that, we're told in the book of Revelation that there is a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, and the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come, God will show forth his infinite grace to us. In this short period of some 70 years, or if we got strong, 80-odd years we've got on this earth, you know, upon this short period of time depends our eternity. Oh, how important it is to receive Christ as your Savior so that you will go to heaven. But also, when you've received Christ as your Savior, think of Opportunity Knocks, that you will sow good and you will reap eternal rewards. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul lived a life of suffering too. And he says in verse 17, you know, let no man trouble me now, for I bear in my body the marks or the stigmata of Christ. And you know, it is through suffering that we must enter the kingdom of God. Much suffering. As we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And you know, sometimes as we go through sufferings, we can feel the marks and the prints in our hand, or sometimes in our feet, sometimes in our side. Some, of course, who have had that well developed, you can actually see the marks there. But I want to say this, you know, don't be weary in well-doing. Yes, we bear the marks, we bear the suffering of Christ, but you know, it'll be worth it all when we see him. And the Apostle Paul said, all these light afflictions that work in us, all such a weight of glory. And so I want to encourage you as we finish now, that you will not be weary in well-doing, but you will indeed, you know, rejoice in sufferings if need be. But above all, I want to leave you with this thought again. Opportunity knocks, and when it knocks, you make sure you take it to do good to your brother and sister, and so fulfill the law of Christ. May God bless you, and stand firm in the liberty of Christ.